we're going to continue the study in Genesis tonight. We're going to be in chapter number 7. And the goal and intent is to go through and cover some of the things in chapter 7 tonight and end that chapter. We're going to continue, some of the things we're going to talk about tonight kind of continues the theme from last week where we talked about several things. One of the things we talked about was safety in the ark and safety in Christ. And we'll talk about some of those things as we go along. But in chapter 7, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Remember last week we talked about the issue of the invitation. And he says, come. And we talked about the great invitations in the scripture of God in having an invitation to people come. And here we have an invitation to come right before the judgment is given, right? And then once the judgment's given, it's too late. So we talked about over in the book of Matthew where Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so there's an invitation by Christ to come, and we talked about how people under the law would really appreciate that invitation to come and to rest. And they knew and were expecting in the kingdom the rest and that they would be saved from their enemies. So we can see some of these things as they move through Scripture. Now, verse number 2, it says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So, you know, you've heard in Sunday school, you know, Noah builds an ark and the animals come and they all come two by two. Well, in one sense, that's true because I'm sure as they're going on, you know, they're going in two by two, but really, the clean animals were seven by seven, and the unclean animals were coming in by twos. And the reason for that, why are the clean animals by seven and the unclean by two? Well, because when Noah gets off of the ark, what he's going to do is the unclean animals, they only need two to reproduce and to be able for the species to survive. But of the clean animals, they're going to be offering sacrifices. So there's more clean animals that are going onto the ark. What's interesting to me is that you don't learn from like Moses about clean and unclean animals until you get over into the book of Deuteronomy. So here we are back on the ark and the animals are going on and God says seven of every clean animal and two of every unclean animal. And so in my mind, I think there's two possibilities. Number one, either God told Noah and revealed to Noah, gave Noah a revelation about what is clean or unclean. But I think the more likely scenario is, I think God's the one that had the animals come, right? It's not like Noah went out into the world and saw a parakeet over there on a tree branch and had his bag with him and, you know, wrapped the thing up to take it back to the ark. God had the animals come. So God had the clean animals come by sevens and the unclean by two. But it's just interesting there that here we find out about clean and unclean, not specified which or which, but even before that the specification is given in Scripture. And verse number 3 says, "Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female to keep alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." So, you know, we've been talking through Genesis chapter number 6. We've been talking about the flood is coming, and now we've gotten to the point where God says, in 7 days, it's coming. We're at the point now where the judgment is coming. And you notice where he says, "I will destroy from off the face every living substance that I've made. I will destroy off the face of the earth." You remember we talked about whether the flood was local or whether it was global. This verse right here doesn't leave very much room for a local flood. If God's going to wipe off and destroy every living substance, you would have to say that the verse doesn't mean what it says if you're trying to purport or support a local flood. Verse number 5, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him." You know, when you read through these chapters here in Genesis, what you find over and over again being referred to is Noah's obedience to God. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 22, remember we made a big point out of verse 22 where he says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." God tells Noah to do something, Noah did it. God tells Noah to do something, he did it. So here we find again in verse number 5, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him." When the Lord tells you to do something, you can't just pick and choose what it is that you're going to do. You can't just say, if God tells you you have to believe in the gospel in order to be saved, you can't just say, "Well, I will acknowledge that the gospel is true, but I'm not going to believe in it." You know, you can't just pick and choose what you're going to do. If God says, "Go around the walls of Jericho 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 7 times," you're going to need to go around the walls of Jericho the number of times that God tells you to do it. If Israel didn't do all that God had commanded them, then God's not going to bless them. The thing here is that there's a certain level of obedience, and we find that Noah is doing all that God had commanded him. That's what a faithful person does, right? If a parent tells you, "Go clean your room," and all you do is clean out a space to be able to open your door, then you haven't done what your parent has told you. Is that being obedient? Is that being respectful? It's not. So when God tells you to do something, you can't pick and choose. Under grace today, what is it that God tells you to do? It's not to him that works, but to him that believeth, right? So today, you can't just pick and choose and say, "Well, I'm going to go back because I really like some of those things he told Israel. You know, I feel really good in the flesh if I keep the Sabbath, and it makes me feel holy, and it makes me feel good," you know. When God tells you this is what you're going to do, this is what you have to believe in, that's what you need to settle in on. It's the issue of faith. So believe what God says. Noah was, verse number 6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. So if you work through the years there, that's about the year 1656 is when the flood came. If you try to work the dates back to, and well, I believe that the earth was created right around the, or that Adam and Eve fell right around the time that God created the earth. So if you believe that and trace the dates, you can kind of get an approximate age there. It says, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood." So Noah believed that there was danger. Noah believed that there was judgment that was coming, and he trusted God. God provided the solution for the problem, and Noah just trusted the solution that God provided. And we all have to decide whether we're going to believe in and abide in the solution that God has provided for us, right? Noah believed in it. He went right in the flood. You know, when you think about it, put yourself in Noah's shoes. God tells him to get into the boat. Did Noah know what was coming? Did Noah know how many days he was going to be in that boat, how long it was going to be, when he was going to get back out? Noah just got in the boat. "God, I trust you. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to get in the boat." So he steps forward, not knowing what the future held. I don't think that God told him, "Noah, you're going to be in this boat for, is it 12 and a half months or something like that?" I think. 7 and a half or 12 and a half. Anyways, Noah, you got to get in the boat. He doesn't know when he's getting off. "Of clean beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." So God said, it's coming in 7 days. 7 days later, here comes the waters upon the earth, and God's going to pour out his wrath on the world. That world that, as we've already covered, is filled with sin and iniquity, and God is pouring out his wrath and judgment upon it. And Noah and his sons were in that ark for 7 days. You notice how it says there that the animals came in unto Noah? It's not like Noah had to go up there and, you know, be a cowboy and, head them up and move them out and get them into the ark. He's in the ark, and those animals are just coming into him, and they're getting everything situated, and 7 days later. Verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." Now, when we think about the amount of water, we've talked about it being a global flood, and the water did not just come from rain. Now, I'm trusting someone else's calculation because I didn't run the math. But the calculation is saying, well, if Mount Everest is 30,000 feet high, and of course we're assuming that that mountain peak was the top one that was there before the flood, it's the same after the flood. But if that's 30,000 feet high, then there's almost 30,000 feet of water here. If you think that water finds its level, right? That's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. That's like 6 miles of water. Now, the earth, they didn't have any water in the atmosphere. There wasn't the clouds that were pouring down rain because it had not rained before the flood. And now if we're going to get 30,000 feet of water on the earth here to cover up the planet, that's a rate of, when we talk about the 40 days that the rain came down, you're talking about a rate of water of getting rain that's 6 feet per minute. Can you think about that? Per minute. So if you're standing here, I'm about 6 foot two, 6 foot three, depending upon which convenience store I'm walking out of. And can you think about, you know how fast 1 minute goes, right? Can you imagine water coming down and coming to here in 1 minute? I mean, that's a lot of water. Are you going to be able to get that much rain from a simple rain cloud? Well, if God made the rain cloud, you could do it. But my point being is that's a lot of water, so where did it come from? You notice there in the verse that it says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Where was there water at? There was water up in the heaven and the windows were opened. Now, if you remember when we started talking about the structure of the universe back in Genesis chapter 1 during the creation, and we talked about when God made the firmament, he divided the waters from the waters. You remember thinking about that in the box? So, I mean, there's some verses that make me think that there's some verses that talk about the fountains of the great deep that make me think, well, it sounds like it's coming up from beneath the earth. But then there's the other verses that make me think that the deep is talking about what's out there in the heavens. And if you think about it, you're not going to get enough water from underneath the surface of the earth to be able to fill 6 miles over the tallest, 6 miles up to the tallest mountain. And so what happens is you've got the waters up in the heavens when God created the firmament and separated the waters from the waters, and the windows of heaven were opened. And it's as if the water came down out of heaven and came to the earth. Now, you know what's amazing to me? Look, the whole book is amazing to me. It's a wonderful book. You sit here and think about things all day, just all these oddball questions that our minds come up with and my mind comes up with. You can go out into heaven and search for water, and you can't find any out there. You could go for I think it's light years and find one hydrogen atom or something like that. Water is made up of H2O, two hydrogen atoms for every one oxygen atom. There's no oxygen out in space and you can't find any hydrogen out there. It's almost like God said, you'll never be able to get to me on your own. you won't be able to travel to me in my creation. What's interesting to me is the windows of heaven were open, and it seems to me that there's water that came down from the deep that came down to the earth, but you don't find any of that water that got wasted out into the heavens. It seems like it all, God focused it right here on the earth, and he brought about the flood. But my whole point is, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. We're not talking about, oh, look, Dad, the rain clouds are coming in, and you've got 40 days worth of rain that's coming down as rain that we think about it, like, boy, it's really pouring out today. I mean, if you think it's pouring cat and dogs, if it's raining 6 feet per minute, it's not raining cats and dogs. That's a lot more water than that. So another point that's interesting is there's always a lot of dates that are given here. You see in verse number 11 where it talks about in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. As you go through the scriptures here in the flood account, there's always a lot of dates that are given. That's in verse 11. If you go over to chapter 8 and you look at verse number 4, it talks about when the ark rested. in the seventh month on the 17th day. And then verse 5, and the waters decrease continually until the 10th month. And you can go on and on. Verse 5, verse 6, 10, 12, 13, 14. And they're all giving specific dates of when these things are happening. And you know what I just thought about as I kept reading those specific dates? The first thing I wanted to do is I wanted to find out why those dates were there. You know, what? Why is God telling us this? And I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. I mean, I got one idea of why something is there, and I'll share that with you in a little bit. But even that, I'm not sure because I'm not an expert on the Hebrew calendar. But you know, as I thought about it, and I'm like, well, I don't really know what these dates are saying. But it goes to show me that the scripture is claiming that this is a historical event. This happened specifically in history. This is not something, you know, people who try to disbelieve this book will try to tell you, well, you know, Adam and Eve never really existed. They just, you know, they teach you a good story, you know. And so the flood is not there to teach you a moral of the story, that you better be good or God will wipe you out. The flood's not there for a moral of the story. The flood is there because it's scripture. The flood is in the book because it actually happened and God wrote it down in his book. And so you've got these dates here, and I just wanted to point out, isn't that verifiable? You know, if you put dates down and things like that, you can start to verify some things. Now, I know nobody made it through the flood, but this whole book, filled all throughout this book, there's dates. This book is something that you can verify or make false, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But look at verse number 12. The flood is a historical event. That's what I want you to know. Verse number 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. Now, what's interesting, I say that a lot, right? It's an interesting book. He says in the selfsame day that Noah and his sons and their wives, it says they went into the ark. Well, in this, in chapter 6 and 7, I read four times where it says, and Noah went into the ark. So there's like four different accounts that are going on here. And this would indicate that they did not actually go into the box, into the ark until the rain started, because he says here in the self same day. But you remember how I told you earlier, we read the verses that said, and they 7 days earlier, and the animals came in unto them. So let's look at a few passages, and I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Or right here in Genesis, look at a few verses. Go back to chapter 6 and look at verse number 18. Chapter 6, verse number 18. It says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. You notice he says, thou shalt come into the ark. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Verse 21, and to take unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he. Well, God said, you know, thou shalt come into the ark, it says in verse 18. And in verse 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded. So what's going on here is this when Noah went into the ark. Well, what I think in this, so we'll call it like the four enterings. So in this first entering, what I think is going on is you have, now I got to put myself in your shoes and flip myself around. So I think God is talking to Noah right here. And he says, you're going to go into the ark, you're going to gather food, you're going to take the supplies, and you're going to go into the ark. But he's talking to Noah back here at a point in time and telling him that you're going to go into the ark in that day. Okay? So this is something prior to Noah entering into it and the flood coming. Now the second account is in verses 1 through 5, which we just read. In verse number 1 of chapter 7, it says, and the Lord came unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So here we have God telling Noah, come into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation, of every clean beast, he tells him, verse number 3, of the fowls of the air, verse number 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." And then verse 5 says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." So here he's telling Noah to come into the ark. Now, as I'm reading this, and you come down to the verses that we just read in 7 verses 10, I think what he's saying here in verses 1 through 5 is, okay, in 7 days, the flood is coming, Noah. So back before, he was over here telling Noah, over there, I'm going to have you come into the ark. Then 7 days before the flood comes, he tells Noah, I want you and your house to enter into the ark, and you're going to take these animals in with you. And I think he was working during those 7 days to get the animals situated in the ark. And then in verses 7 through 10, it says, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." And he talks about then the beasts. "There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark," verse 9. "And the female, as God had commanded Noah," verse number 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." So I think this is now when he's talking about, okay, now Noah entered into the ark on this day. And verse number 11 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth." So he's talking here about a specific day. And you notice where it says in the middle of verse 11, "the same day were all the fountains broken up." So anyways, I think what is happening is in the first entering, he's telling Noah it's going to happen. The second entering, it's, okay, Noah, it's 7 days away. And then in this third entering, you have, this is the day he enters in and the flood comes about. And then what you read in verses 11 through 16 is a kind of a retelling of him going in, the fourth entering, and providing some more details. So I think that's what's going on with the times that Noah enters the ark here. All right. So let's skip down to verse number 16. So verses 11 through 16 is a bit of a retelling and providing more detail of Noah going into the ark. And verse number 16 says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Now, this is where I said tonight we'll continue over some of the thought process that we had last week about Noah being safe in the ark and about man being safe in Christ. And we didn't get into too much detail last week, but turn over to Romans chapter number 8 and get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there's coming a time when there's a time when the door is open, and there's coming a time when the door is going to be shut and you can't get in. When you think about what is it that God is extending to man today? Grace and peace. Peace is being extended because God has not poured out his wrath upon the earth. Grace is being extended because what Christ did for you on the cross, he's able to save you by his cross work, and he's offering you salvation as a free gift today. He's giving it to you by grace. And so the door is open for you to be able to accept salvation. But there's going to come a point in time in the future when the Son is going to come and meet us in the air, and he's going to call the church, the body of Christ, up into the air to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're going to go home with him. Jim sang that song this past week about going home. That's going to be a wonderful time. Now, when we go home, these people down here on the earth, are they going to be able to say, "Oh, but Lord, I want to go. I'll believe now. I saw it. I believe you." It's not going to work. When they went into the boat, and it says the Lord shut him in, when the door was closed, the door was closed. That was it. And everyone on the outside of that boat died. I call it a boat again. You know, we talked about it's really a box, right? I can't help myself. I'll do that till the day I die, probably. But everybody on the outside, they all died. And you know what? Everybody who's outside of Christ today will die if they don't change their position. If they don't get into the ark of safety, they're going to die. And so I ask you to get Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 3, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? You know the words? In Christ Jesus. So where is it that you get redemption today? It's not in your flesh. It's not in being a good person. You don't get redemption by being good in your conscience, right? Well, I'll just do what I think is right. And if you live by your conscience, you will go to hell. Because the only place you'll find redemption today is in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 39 says, well, let's back up a bit. Paul says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the love of God? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you want redemption, if you want salvation, you need to get in that. You need to be a part of that. And I just find it interesting that when we look at these things here, he talks about, you think about the things that cannot separate you from God. For I'm persuaded that neither death, you know what? If I die, Christ defeated death. He arose from the grave. So if I die, death isn't going to defeat me. I will be resurrected just like Him because He told me He would. And I have that promise. Nor life, nor angels. Hey, none of those fallen angels up there are going to be able to prevent me from being with my Savior. You know, because Christ has the authority. Any of those principalities or powers, those things up there in heavenly places, those principalities and powers, they're not going to be able to overrule Christ. Christ has won the victory. All of those dominions and principalities and powers are going to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the one that I'm in. They can't separate me from Christ. Nor powers, nor things present. Nothing that's going on in your life, if you've believed in the gospel, nothing is going to be able to separate you from the salvation that you have in Christ. So we say, I often say, you know, when things are bad, what's the worst that can happen? And then things usually get worse. But, you know, you say, what's the worst that can happen? Because in the end, the worst that can happen, I have life in Christ. There's nothing in this present time that can separate me from the love of God, nor the life that I have in Christ. And here's a big one, nor things to come. You serve a God that has, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's already told you the things that He's going to bring about in the book of Revelation. There is nothing that's going to come. You don't have to sit there and worry at night. You know, we're talking about Satan on Sunday mornings, and we're talking about Satan's strategy, and we're talking through some of those things. You don't have to sit there and worry at night and wonder, boy, I hope God gets the victory over Satan in the end. I really hope that Satan doesn't overcome him and I somehow lose my spot in heaven. You don't have to worry about that because God's already told you what's going to come. He's going to defeat the enemy. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to reign with Him forever. There's nothing that will come that will put the love of God that could separate you from the love of God nor the life that you have in Him. And then it says in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And a creature, I think about Satan. But and when it says, nor height, nor depth, and then I think about the flood, right? Here you have the judgment of the flood that's coming. And Noah and his family walks into the ark. Now, how high was that judgment of water? We just talked about, like 6 miles high or something like that? No height of water of judgment will separate you from the love that is love of God that is in Christ, nor depth. When God's judgment comes upon this world, there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God because you have your identity safe, secure with Christ, in Christ. So none of that is going to impact you. nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have the promise of eternal fellowship with your Creator God and with your Savior who loved you enough to die for you, that you will forever experience love. You have the love of a spouse and that relationship that you enjoy. And I'll just tell you, you know, as a spouse, I've failed so many times. Yeah, I know the scripture says that I should love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm not there, and I haven't done it. But each and every one of us will be able to experience the love of God in our relationship for all of eternity, and nothing will be able to separate you from that love that you'll be able to experience. So we know it's in Christ. That's my point. Noah's in the ark. We are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if I told you 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but I'd like you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we learn about the gospel, we also learn from later in that chapter that as in Adam, all die, but what about those who are in Christ? Shall all be made alive. So you need to find out, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Right? And that, if you think about it in terms of the flood, like you can look over there and there's like a bass boat, you know, that's got, you know, 50 holes in the bottom of it. Or you can come over here into the ark, which has been pitched inside and out, and it's got a canvas cover over the top of it, and it's going to be, the door is going to be shut and there's no leakage. Which one would you want to be in? You know? I don't want to be in Adam. I want to be safe and secure. I want to be in Christ. And so, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. You're perhaps familiar with this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where do you want to be? You want to be in Christ. And just to be clear, if I haven't made it clear yet, how is it that you get into Christ? Do you have to follow a treasure map? X marks the spot. Do you have to go through an obstacle course? God tells you, my son died for you. He gave his life for you on the cross. Through his blood, you have the redemption from your sins. It'll be washed white as snow. And once you believe that, by the way, I'm going to put you in my son. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that he has predestined, before the beginning of time, he's predestined what he's going to do with those people who are in Christ, which is he's going to glorify them. But anyways, the point of being in Christ, that's where you want to be. You get there by believing the gospel. And then when you are in Christ, you're a new creature. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you're saved today, where are you? Are you in Adam or in Christ? In Christ. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19, where does it tell you God is? To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, you know, leaving aside talking about the issue of the Godhead and Christ being God himself, God was in Christ. If you're in Christ, who are you joined together with? God himself. And so, you need to get in Christ because that's where God is. And God is the source of all life. So if you want Christ, you have to get into that. You know, it's like a tree. And you picture two trees. One's a dead, rotted out tree, and one's a living, vibrant tree that's planted by a river. And you know how they, have you ever seen how they will take something like a stem or something and create a new plant by grafting it into something that's already alive? Now, if I'm in Adam, it's like trying to take a living sapling and, you know, they split it and they try to put it in. It's like trying to put it in that dead tree and trying to get life out of the dead tree. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to happen. You can put a million living things and try to insert it into that tree. It's not going to give life, and everything that you try to plant into it to bring about life is going to die. You have to come over into something that's living. You put that sapling in there, you know, they split it open and they put the roots in there real good and they pack it in so it's got moisture and water, and then all of a sudden that thing grows and it's like a branch that's coming out of the tree. It's amazing how the living things work, isn't it? It's amazing how God designed our universe. You know, if you're in Christ, you have life. Just like that little sapling that you put into a tree has life and gives life, and then it grows. So we're in Christ, we're with God. You want to be in Christ because that's where God is. God is the source of all life. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to have life. Just like if you're outside of the ark, you're not going to have life. And if you don't put your trust in the gospel, if you're not in Christ, you're going to die. One last verse. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I've already mentioned this to you, so I just might as well show a verse that backs it up so you don't have to listen to me say it, but you can see that the Scripture says it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things, Paul says, for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is where? In Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You not only get the life, but you get to share in His glory. We're going to make the glory of Christ manifest. And we're going to be in Christ Jesus with glory that lasts 1,000 years. No. We're going to have eternal glory. It's mind-blowing to comprehend the benefits that you get through the salvation and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He gives you eternal glory. Now, if you're not in, you're left out. So you need to get in. And if you haven't gotten in, you need to get in before it's too late. Because then that door closes. Now, that door closed before the rain came. If that rain started coming and falling down and God had left that door, the people would have came in, wouldn't they? The door closed. The judgment came. And it was too late for the people who were banging on the walls of the ark. So you don't want to be left on the outside looking in. Today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity to get in Christ. And when you think about that door being shut, Noah put a lot of work into that boat. But that ark saved Noah and his family. But even through that salvation, Noah couldn't finish his own redemption, could he? He couldn't put the finishing touches on. Who had to finish it? Who had to bring about Noah's redemption? Man cannot finish his redemption. You and I cannot bring about our own salvation. Noah couldn't bring about his own salvation. There's a popular movie that kind of mocks Noah's ark. And in the movie, they've got a pulley where he shuts the door once everybody gets in the boat. That's not how it happened. There was no pulley. Noah didn't finish the work. God finished the work. God shut them in. Man can't save himself, and man can't save his own redemption. Now, when you also think about it, we're saved by grace through faith today. Noah, when he was in that boat, what did he get to do when the water was coming down? Or let me put it this way. All of those people who were outside of the boat, what were they doing? Grasping, right? Turmoil. Working. I think that, you know, they were trying to find anything they could that floated to be able to grab onto and hold on in that water. What was Noah doing in the ark? Resting. And so you get into the ark. Our eternal security in Christ doesn't depend upon us holding on to the boat, right? Noah didn't have to hold on for dear life, and if he let go, tough luck, you didn't make it. God shut him in, and he was in where it was secure, and he was able to rest in what God had done for him. Even though literally all hell was breaking loose outside, and I say that in the terms of judgment, I don't say that flippantly. When you think about what was being unleashed outside the ark, the judgment that was coming out, and there's Noah resting, perhaps sitting, if he was able. And you think about those people outside. I think I picture them, like I said, trying to find anything that was floating. The scripture talks about the number of days that the waters was upon the earth. And I think it's like 370 some days that the waters was upon the earth. So it's right around 12 months, like 12 and a half months. And what that tells me is that, first of all, just assuming that the waters were not crashing in and drowning the people, but let's assume they had calm water, which they didn't, because we already talked about the 6 feet per minute. But let's assume somebody's hanging onto a raft. How long can you go without food? Right? So I picture there's some people who, they didn't die immediately when the floodwaters started coming. They didn't die in the first few hours. I imagine there's some people who are hanging on, and eventually they died. So let's assume somebody's hanging on to a raft. How long can you go without food? Right? So I picture there's some people who, they didn't die immediately when the floodwaters started coming. They didn't die in the first few hours. I imagine there's some people who are hanging on to put their faith in him for a long time. But there's a coming a time when his ultimate judgment will come. And you've heard me say before, I think it was maybe C.S. Lewis that said it, who said, you know, God doesn't let sinners into heaven because that would make heaven hell. I don't know who said that, but you get the point. There's coming a time where God's going to have to deal with sin in its finality once and for all. And at that point in time, there's no mercy for the unbeliever. You either believe or you don't believe. And people have a hard time with that. Maybe that's why they try to explain away the story of Noah and the flood and say, well, it's just a moral of the story. Maybe it's because they're afraid of God's judgment coming, because they know it's coming upon them. All right, drop down to verse number 24 of Genesis chapter 7. We'll flip back there. The very last verse of chapter number 7 says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So there was already days of the water that was coming down, and now there's more days where the water was prevailing. All in all, if my numbers were right, I wrote down that they were on the ark for 377 days. So that's approximately 5 months of them floating around, and another 7.5 months, I think, when they were on the mountaintop waiting for the waters to recede and they sent out the birds. Now, maybe I'll try to wrap up tonight with this point. And it's about the main purpose of what's going on here with the flood is for you to understand what is this going on in Genesis 4? What are they here to show? Well, there's a judgment that's coming. God will deal with sin. Now, there's lots of things that God is communicating through His Scripture. You remember back when we were talking about Enoch and we talked about a bit of a dispensational picture, that there were three types of people back there in Genesis, and there's a picture here, dispensationally, of the judgment of God and the tribulation period. What I mean by that is you have Enoch, who was translated before the flood. You remember that? Now, let's think about this maybe first. Let's think about the church, the body of Christ. Today, God has revealed a message to the Apostle Paul, a mystery, something that was kept secret since the world began, but is now revealed. And Paul is going out and he's preaching this message. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. Jew and Gentile, they're all one in the body, God saving men on the basis of grace through faith. Now, when the Scripture says that when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's going to return to Israel, and he's going to return to his program with Israel and fulfill the promises that were made unto the fathers. And what the scriptures tell us is in the book of Thessalonians, Paul talks about how we're going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be taken out. We're not appointed under wrath. We're not going to go through the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so you remember Enoch was translated up. He didn't go through the judgment. And so he was translated up before the flood, just like the body of Christ is translated up before the judgment. And then you have the whole world in what going on here at the time of the flood, where they were judged. They were in the flood. And what's going to happen to the unbelievers at the time of God's judgment when he comes? The unbelievers are going to be judged just like they were during the time of Noah's flood. But then you have this little flock of believers. You have this believing remnant of Israel who's going to be saved through the tribulation period. And they're going to get to enter into the kingdom that Christ will establish upon this earth. And back in the flood, what do you have? You have Noah and his family who is preserved. They're not taken out of the judgment like Enoch was. They're actually preserved through the judgment, and they come out on the other side. And when they come out on the other side of the judgment, what do they come out to on this earth? It's like a new earth down here, isn't it? It's things have been wiped out. It's been done away. And on the other side of the judgment, when God sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have so many similarities to what's going on back here in Genesis. Maybe let's read Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Simply put, what I'm trying to communicate to you is the flood is a type of the tribulation period and the judgment of God. And in Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 22. Let's look at verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not for them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." We talked about Noah going into the ark, the day of, then the flood came, and it destroyed them all. God says, the day of the Son of Man is going to be just like it happened back in Noah's day. It's not going to come with observation over time. It's not going to be gradual. It's boom, it's going to come upon you. The day of the Son of Man is going to come. Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3, verse number 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring unto us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." You know, Noah's warned of the judgment to come. We're just thinking about the similitudes here. Noah's warned of the judgment to come. Who else was warned about the judgment to come? Israel's warned. They tell the Pharisees, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath, the tribulation, the judgment is coming. The wrath is going to be poured out. And then God tells Noah about the ark. And then God tells Israel about their Messiah, Christ. The ark is prepared and the wrath comes, but those in the ark are saved through the judgment. And those who are going to be in Christ are going to be saved through the judgment, that believing remnant of Israel. Look at verse number 21 there, if you're still in 1 Peter chapter 3. The like figure, you notice that it says there, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, verse number 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What did they get baptized with back there in Noah's day? That's a lot of water. That's a big baptismal tank right there. And so what he says there is the like figure. That thing that happened to Noah was a type. It was a figure, he says. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's that good conscience. It's the obedience of faith. Remember, Noah did what God commanded him to. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The figure was the flood. The wrath of God is coming. Peter preaches to Israel. He tells them in Acts chapter number 2, save yourselves from this untoward generation, is what Peter says. Don't you? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch was back there preaching. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. John the Baptist, he preaches, flee from the wrath to come, is what he's telling him. Can't you picture Noah? You need to flee from the wrath to come. You need to come into the ark. You need to flee from the wrath. And then they go into the ark, the vessel of safety. That vessel is Christ. So there's a remnant in who there's going to be deliverance for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel receives its spiritual salvation as well as its physical salvation in what's promised to them in the kingdom. Jesus over in Matthew chapter number 19 tells him about those who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. When is that? When that kingdom is set up. That's what Israel was looking for. And it's that figure, it's that likeness that's going on here. There is a parallel that's being made in Scripture to the time of judgment and the judgment of Noah's day. Judgment is coming again. People need to flee from the wrath to come. They need to get saved. They need to save from what? They need to get saved from the penalty of their sins. The penalty, your sin has a wage to it. It's going to bring about death. You need to flee from the wrath to come, the wrath that is going to be poured out upon sin and all iniquity. So, Peter preaches about the judgment to come. And we see so many similitudes. And next week we'll pick up. And there's a couple of things I want to talk about next week. I want to talk about being some protection in the midst of peril. And I want to talk about man's problem. Because we're going to get into Genesis chapter number 8. And God tells you what man's problem is. We look around and we say, what's the problem in the world today? God tells us. We'll see that next week. I appreciate you guys being here and as we go through this study and your interest in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and again, we're thankful for this time that we've had in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from it, and Lord, we see the types and the shadows that that we can glean things from, and Lord, we just pray that your judgment is not a thing to be taken lightheartedly, Lord. I think so often, Lord, you're mischaracterized as being nothing but a God of love. You are love. You loved us enough to give the most wonderful possession you had, the thing you valued the most, your Son, for us. And so, Lord, we don't want to diminish your love, but we also want to recognize who you are in your fullness. And that's a God of that's a just God. because you're just, Lord. You will not allow us to be taken advantage of through all eternity. You'll not allow us to have sin ruining our lives through all eternity. And in order for you to deal with that, you're going to have to deal with sin. Help people to realize their sins need to be taken care of. They need to trust the gospel. They need to trust you. And they need to get in to Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.